Welcome to the Urshan Pulpit Podcast, a podcast that seeks to elevate the priority and practice of preaching and purposes to provide resources to both inspire and support the apostolic preacher as they faithfully fulfill their calling as a preacher of God's Word. Hello and welcome to the Urshan Pulpit Podcast. My name is Jonathan McClintock.
And I'm Jerry Jones.
Today we're going to look at, I want to look at one of the most recognizable sermons in Scripture. We even alluded to it in the last episode as we were talking about some aspects of preaching. The Acts 2 message of the Apostle Peter. And what can we learn from preaching by looking at this great message? And, of course, incredible results. He preaches, stands up as after the Holy Ghost has been poured out on that day of Pentecost, and the 120 in the upper room received the gift of the Spirit. And then Peter turns around and addresses the crowd that is gathered there in Jerusalem in the streets, and Peter begins to preach. So, Brother Jones, I just want to look at some things that we can pull from this message of Peter, and what can we learn from this message and this preaching? So, why don't you jump in? What's one thing that we can learn from this message about preaching and great preaching?
Well, of course, it's important to bear in mind, I think Peter well knew where he was positioned in the work of God, in what was happening around him. When Jesus told him, "I'll give you the keys," I think Peter took that very seriously. And they knew this was a remarkable event. They had been waiting for it, tarrying, praying, taking care of some business. And then the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost. And when they poured out of the upper room down into the street, the crowd was gathering, the tongue-talking and the demonstration of the Spirit, to the point their behavior was labeled that they were drunk. And when the crowd, I think, began to question what's going on here, it became very obvious there had to be some reaction. And it's significant that when it says Peter standing up with the 11, this was not just Peter taking charge. This was the 12 in their role as leaders of the church, setting the reaction to people wondering what's going on, having questions for how God is working. And the answer was preaching. That I don't think it was an accident. I don't think it was, well, what do we do now? I think they already had an understanding of the role of preaching in the church. So I think, first of all, we can learn that from the very beginning, preaching was at the center of the Christian church. It's how the message was to get out. It's how the questions were to be answered through preaching. Now, of course, that doesn't minimize other methods, but I think it is significant that at the foundation of the church, at the initiation of the church, those who led the church knew it, we have to preach. That's how we do this. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because Jesus came preaching. That was his first reaction to the beginning of his own ministry. And they heard him preach. That's what his ministry was. So Peter standing up with the 11, initially he is reacting to the congregation. What meaneth this? Why, these men are drunk with new wine. So Peter, standing up with the 11, begins to preach, "These are not drunk, as ye suppose. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." So he responded to the congregation. And I think we can draw from that we must always know who we're preaching to.
Right. Right.
This is a Jewish sermon. This is targeted at Jewish people. We know it took them a while to grasp that this gospel was going to be for the Gentiles also. But the fact was there were probably very few Gentiles there. And probably of the crowd that were fascinated by what was happening, it was exclusively Jewish. And many of them were pious Jews because they were at an important Jewish holy day, Pentecost. And so he knew who he was preaching to, and so his whole sermon is geared toward a Jewish ear. He begins with the Old Testament. This is that spoken of by the prophet Joel, and he takes his text from Joel chapter 2. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. So he's answering their question, and he's using the Old Testament, with which they were very familiar, and he's preaching within the structure of Judaism. Because you have to take your audience from where they are to where they need to be. And that's what we see in this very first sermon of Pentecost.
Definitely. Of course, we know that what we preach, we know we're going to preach Scripture, preach the Bible, which is what Peter did. But as you say, the importance of, even though we know where our message is coming from, we have to tailor it to the audience that's there, people
Absolutely.
That are listening to their ears. So as you said, the Jewish audience. And he answers a specific question we have recorded. Of course, what does this mean? Others were saying they're filled with new wine. So there was probably more things being thrown out, more things being said.
Right.
And so Peter's is, as you alluded to, he's answering a specific question the audience is asking, which is part of our role as a preacher. We're not going to have situations necessarily like this when we're in a church setting, where we have people throwing out questions or people making comments necessarily, hopefully not. But we've got to anticipate those questions. If we know what we're bringing, the message that we're bringing, I have to anticipate the questions the audience might have. I think that's one way of connecting with your audience, is as you are presenting the Scripture, presenting the message from the Word of God, trying to hear that message, and it's a difficult thing, but as the preacher, as you're preparing, try to anticipate how the unsaved is going to hear that message. Try to anticipate how the person that's sick with an incurable disease sitting on your pew, how they're going to hear that message, how the young person is going to hear it, how the elderly are going to hear it, or whatever. I think it's important to anticipate, if you can, anticipate the questions being asked by the audience so that you can tailor that message to the audience, which is what Peter did. And I think that's another important thing to take maybe from this.
Absolutely. I would say to any young preacher learning the craft of preaching is always stop and ask yourself, who will I be preaching to?
Right.
That's got to be an early step in the process. And right now here at Urshan, I'm teaching an upper class course on evangelistic preaching. Mm-hmm. Well, what makes evangelistic preaching evangelistic preaching is it's focused on those who are not saved. And if you don't ask yourself in the beginning and settle in your mind who your target audience is,
right,
of course you'll preach to whoever's there as you go through and draw the sick in, mm-hmm, draw, you know, people struggling with issues of life. That's all fine. But your sermon has to have an overall tone. And that comes when you settle, who am I preaching to? And that's what we see Peter doing, both in the sense that he's preaching to a particularly religious worldview, and he's bringing a whole new dynamic. The Messiah has come. He has been crucified, but he is alive. This is, in that context, this is a revolutionary message, but he takes them from their own scriptures, which, of course, mm-hmm, it's our scriptures, And he draws them further into truth. But he starts with where they are.
Right.
And this is very important for all of us.
And I think another thing we can draw from this message on preaching, and we see it, it's a hallmark of the apostles, and it ought to be obviously a hallmark of our preaching. Peter takes his text here from Joel 2, and he's memorized it. He's not reading it. And he quotes in verses 17 through 21, he's reading or quoting Joel chapter 2. And then he starts his introduction, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes.
At the very outset of his message, he points people to Jesus.
That's right.
That this message is going to be about Jesus. There was no doubt it was going to be, he was pointing them to the Messiah, and eventually you crucified him. You killed him. You didn't realize who he was. So pointing to Jesus. And then we see that. We don't have to get into the other messages, but in Acts 3 and 4, Peter and John point to Jesus. Acts 8, you know, Peter took his text from Joel and preached Jesus. Acts 8, Philip took his text from Isaiah, preached Jesus. So I think, again, we talked about apostolic preaching a couple episodes ago, but it's so important that our message points people to Jesus.
Yeah. Well, and I think our purpose today is not to get too far ahead, but when we look at Paul on Mars Hill, we see a man who knows his crowd, and he doesn't even take a text. He begins with the altar to the unknown God, and he says, I'm here to preach that God to you,
right.
And that God is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So however the situation demands that you bring them in, your ultimate goal is Jesus. It doesn't matter.
Right.
Who the crowd is, it doesn't matter where they are spiritually, Jesus is their answer. So every sermon should be about Jesus
mm-hmm.
in some way, because he's the only hope and the only answer to life's struggles.
Yeah.
So I think that's significant.
Yeah. What about, we see here, obviously, Peter's intent in preaching Jesus is to confront the people with their responsibility in the death of Jesus. And of course, we can read from this. Ultimately, all of us, you and I weren't there that day. You and I weren't there to see Jesus crucified, but you and I are responsible for his death also, our sin, the lifestyle we
right.
live, the choices we made.
Absolutely.
So,
yeah.
So we can also take, I think, from this message that there's a call, there should be a call in our preaching to compassionately confront people with their sin, confront people with the choices they've made. And, of course, this all points back to Jesus. He died for us so we could be free from that. But I think the importance, and we talk about this again in apostolic preaching, calling people to repentance or confronting them with their sin.
Yes. New Testament preaching is exactly about that. John the Baptist, if there was a blunt preacher in all the Word of God, that's him. Who warned you? Generation of vipers, snakes,
mm-hmm.
to flee the wrath to come. He confronted them. Jesus confronted people. And of course, Pentecost here, the very first sermon that we should learn from, Peter confronts them. You crucified the Lord of glory. The Messiah came and you nailed him to a cross. And of course, it has to be done with compassion, and
mm-hmm.
it has to be done, again, dictated by circumstance, where we are, what's happening here. But people have to be confronted. The gospel, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Now, of course, that's been misinterpreted through the years, but
mm-hmm.
he didn't mean a literal sword, and he didn't mean hurting people. What he meant was, I'm here to set the human heart in a position where it has to face the wickedness and the evil and the wrong choices and make the right choice.
Yeah.
And that's what Peter does.
Yeah.
The compassion is that he points them to the answer to deal with their sin, yeah, of rejecting Christ.
Right. And that's what I think. I always try to, in the classes that I teach, and I teach more of the intro level, intro to preaching, and try from the outset to help students understand that no matter what you're preaching, and even if it's a message like this where you are confronting, you're hitting sin head on, you're trying to challenge people to see that they're living beneath what God has for them, whatever it might be, but always give people hope.
That's right.
Never. I recall I was teaching a Sunday school class to hyphen age, college age students at a church one time, and I was just kind of learning a little bit, and I had a very, if I mentioned the name, many people would know him. I had a very well-known, he's a professor here at Urshan, sitting in the class, just wanted to sit in there and be a part of the class with me. And I was teaching a lesson on the idea of shame and then grace, God giving us his grace. And it was based on a book that I had read. And of course, I was explaining this whole idea, and I probably spent 20 minutes talking about shame and how we deal with shame. And this man raised his hand in the middle of my teaching and basically stopped me and compassionately stopped me. And he said, okay, I feel shame. I feel horrible right now. Give me some hope.
Yeah.
And that was just a wonderful lesson for me. And I'm glad he did that. It taught me a lot that we have to, I mean, it's, you know, we want people to be confronted. If we're not confronted, if we don't recognize we're in the wrong, we're never going to reach out for change and to seek that forgiveness. But we always have to give people, turn people to the hope, which is what Peter did in this
Absolutely.
Message.
And I think it's important that hope came through a call to action.
Yes.
That you're, all right, you're a sinner. You've done the worst thing possible. The Messiah came, God came, and you crucified him. And here's how you find hope. You repent, you're baptized in his name, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there is a call to a change of mind and heart and life.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where hope is found. And I think sometimes we forget and we identify the problem without clearly identifying how to deal with that problem. And this is what leaves people without hope. Mm-hmm. They're frustrated. They're, okay, I think I know who you're talking about that did that. And he stood up. Okay.
Yeah.
You got me.
Right.
it worked. I feel like crawling under the pew, but now what?
Right.
And that's what happened in the heart of this sermon. They interrupted the preaching.
Yeah.
Now, I think Peter would have gone exactly where he went, but they interrupted because they were so condemned, so filled with conviction. That's a preacher's dream.
Yeah,
when you preach people to that point where they get up and come to the altar before you've given the altar call, when they begin to weep and cry out into the service, and you are forced then to come to that point in the sermon where you give them hope by pointing them to the gospel. Here's how you deal with this. And I think Peter's preaching, you mentioned earlier that there were no manuscripts. There is no reason to believe he unscrolled the book of Joel.
Mm-hmm.
It came from a heart prepared for this moment. I think you can't read this sermon and not realize how rhetorical it is, how well crafted and how well put together. For a novice preacher, of course, Peter wasn't a novice, but for the first time on this stage, it is a remarkable effort. But you and I were talking earlier, and you said something. It was extemporaneous, but it was not off the cuff. He spoke without notes, but if you will, he had spent the last 3.5 years getting ready for this moment.
Right.
And this is a man who not only knows what he's going to say, he knows how to say it.
Mm-hmm.
This is what rhetoricians, and remember, in this culture, sports stars, rock stars, movie stars, they didn't exist.
Right.
What existed were stars of public speaking. In the Greek culture, what were known as rhetoricians were heralded, were admired. They were the heroes of the day. So people knew how a public mm-hmm. presentation or speech, or in this case, a sermon, how it should work. And Peter knew, and you see it. This would be called a judicial piece of rhetoric, sometimes called legal. It discusses the justice or injustice of an event or a situation. Mm-hmm. And Peter is pointing out the injustice of the crucifixion of Jesus and lays the guilt. They were all the defendants.
Yeah.
They were all the ones in the dock. And he laid out what would happen. He begins, for all time, sermons begin with a text. Yeah. Maybe it's because of this one.
Right.
He begins with a text, and he uses a rhetorical device that I think we've all used. He preaches his entire sermon, even the adjustments to the crowd. What must we do? And he gives them Acts 2:38, for all time, the plan of salvation. First time, and in fact, one of the only times in Scripture that it is given just 1, 2, 3. Here it is.
Yeah.
But he still loops back around, and his final statement goes back to that same passage in Joel mm-hmm. and finishes the quote. That's the climax of this sermon. Early on, he quoted, "This is that," spoken of by the prophet Joel, "in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit, and your daughters and sons and your old men." He's quoting Joel, but he doesn't quote all of it. And then at the end of the sermon, he loops back around. And when he says, "For the promises unto you and your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call," he's quoting Joel. Because Joel ends that, well, he didn't end the chapter, but when chapter divisions were put in there, that chapter ends with this statement, "and in the remnant when the Lord shall call." So he's finishing. This is a well-crafted sermon. It's not a hodgepodge and a don't care, and it's certainly not don't prepare and God will give you the words to say.
Right.
This man is ready to preach. Luke gives us, well, he says this is not the whole sermon that we have here. He certainly gives us a powerful synopsis, if you will. And I think these words are Peter's words. They're just not all of his words. But it is a moving account of the most important sermon that has ever been preached in the history of the Christian church. It's the first one. And it set the stage in so many ways for everyone that's ever followed. And there's so much to learn. We could go on and on and on and on. There's so much to learn from this sermon.
Yeah. The last comment I want to make about that, the extemporaneous style, and some of this, I know everybody's got their own style. Every preacher gets comfortable in their own way of crafting their notes and their preparation. And we do have to understand that, as has been said, that day and age when Peter stood up, and that the culture of that public speaking, it wasn't, you know, they didn't, as you said, didn't carry notes. So it was a style that was just, it was very well known, very well accepted. It was expected by people. So our day and age, our culture, We write things out more. Some preachers get up with a complete full manuscript. Every word they're going to say is in there, and so I don't want to say one way necessarily is better than another, because we've got to find what works for us as preachers. We've got to find our own voice. But I think there is something to this, the way Peter preached, and that day and age, the way they presented speeches and, of course, sermons like this, that there is something to be said about internalizing the message so that it comes out not as a written piece of literature that we then read, or that we then, you know, like a book, but it's something that we've internalized so much that it comes out so genuine, so personable, convicting. I think there's something about, because I think a lot of people, and you said this, a lot of people think that, well, extemporaneous preaching is off the cuff, and it's just getting up there and talking just off the top of your head, and, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Lord will fill your mouth with whatever, you know. And it's not that. There was such a preparation that goes into this that I think it's very important. And I think it leads right into the last thing I want to kind of mention, and that maybe we can talk about briefly here, what we can learn from this message and Peter's preaching in Acts 2, is that it was so very Spirit-led. And I think our preaching, if it's just us up there reading our notes, or sharing what we've prepared, and we don't lean and rely on the Spirit and the Spirit's leading to direct us and guide us, I think we're missing a whole big aspect of preaching, and maybe one of the most important things, flowing in the Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Ghost that comes through us as a preacher. There's nothing like it.
Nothing
when you
like
experience that as a preacher,
right.
Or and there may be some that aren't really preachers. You experience that sitting across the table teaching somebody a Bible study.
Right.
There's just something about when you're led by the Spirit. So maybe as we wrap this up today, is there anything you want to say about this idea of it being Spirit-led as preachers?
Well, without the anointing, we're just public speakers. We're not preachers. I know, you know, in the context of the broader Christian world, the idea of anointing takes many forms. But we apostolics, we know what it is. We understand that without that anointing, while our words may bless people, and because we draw them from God's word, and in themselves have power, there is nothing that can take the place of the true anointing of God. And if we're slaves to whatever technique we're using, and personally, I use notes, mm-hmm. I always have, mm-hmm. but my notes set me free because I'm not locked into them, but they're structured so I can get back on the subject when I need to quickly. I'm not searching through a manuscript to find my place. And so they're designed to allow me to move in the Spirit. I think it's important to bear in mind that when we've prepared a sermon and we've got what we're going to say, in Peter's day, the memory was much more emphasized.
Right.
Because writing things down was too expensive. Most people couldn't read it anyway. About 90% of the Mediterranean world in the first century could not read it. So people learned through memory, through hearing and then remembering. Mm. So for a speaker to get up and lean on a text was almost unheard of, because it showed you weren't really committed to your craft. But that doesn't mean that they did not have those facts committed to memory. It wasn't a rote speech. You can tell that. He responded to what was happening. Men and brethren, what must we do? It didn't throw him off. He didn't say, wait, I'll get there in a little bit. He was free to follow what the Lord was doing. And I think it's important. Someone said, I think you brought it up, the goal is to preach to conviction, mm-hmm. not past it.
Right.
I think all of us as preachers have preached it down and then preached it back up again.
Right.
I've done that. We've all done that. Because maybe we were a little more focused on what we had to say than what God wanted to do.
Yeah.
So this sermon shows that Peter was preaching and preaching forthrightly and powerfully, and they responded, "What must we do?" And he immediately acted on their conviction. Yeah. When people are feeling it, when the anointing brings you to that point where people are brought to the place of surrender to God, if we're flowing in the Spirit, if we're free to preach as well as what God has laid it on our hearts, then we'll go with that. We'll know that moment. We'll recognize what's happening, just as Peter did. Mm-hmm. And he, thank God, gave us the plan of salvation, and 3,000.
Yes.
3,000 people were baptized, and Peter promised them they'd get the Holy Ghost. So we can't, certainly because the scripture doesn't give us all the details, say that, did they get the Holy Ghost? Well, he said they would when they got baptized. Right. So they did. 3,000 people get the Holy Ghost because of that sermon, because of the anointing, because of the preacher moving in the Holy Ghost and allowing God to take that sermon and do what he needed to do. What an example that we have in Acts 2.
It really is. And there's so many more things we could probably pick and choose, and so many things we could talk about more, what we could learn through about preaching through this incredible message. What a way to start the church off. What a great message that was preached. But we're going to hear some great messages here in just a little while at our Urshan Pulpit Conference. That's March 13th, 14th, and 15th. We encourage everybody that's listening to spread the word. Come make plans to be a part of this great conference. It'll be, as I said, 13th, 14th, and 15th. Each night will be held at the Sanctuary in Hazelwood, Missouri. And then we'll have some day sessions on Thursday and Friday here on the Urshan campus. It's going to be a great time, and I'm looking forward to it, Brother Jones.
I'm looking forward to it. We've had incredible pulpit conferences, moves of God. When you mix great preachers with 200 or 300 young men and women who have a hunger to do the work and will of God, whatever their program is here, it is an incredible experience. And of course, pastors and preachers come in from all over the country, and we're always happy to have them. But the great preachers that'll be here preaching, it's going to be a wonderful experience, and I hope everybody hearing us can come join us.
Definitely. So if you want to register, we ask you to register. Registration is free, but go to our website, urshancollege.org, and you'll find all about the pulpit conference, and we hope to see you there.